John chapter 1, if you have your Bible this morning. Put your finger on verse 35, and then we're going to read through verse 32. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him for the day, that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard them speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Let's pray this morning. Father God, may our time together be used in a wise manner, and may your word be fruitful in our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, for each and every one of us here, we need desperately to have eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that are quick to obey, and only you can make that happen. Lord, I pray that if there are those here today that came in and they were tuned out, that they would be tuned in. Lord, that your word would fall on good soil this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This text from chapter 1, verse 35 through the end of the chapter is a text with multiple layers. And I want to talk to you about those multiple layers this morning. And the third of those layers, I want to spend the most of our time together this morning. And so just kind of look at this as we go through these layers. And then, like I said, we'll look most intently on that third layer. The first layer in this text is about John and his diminishing role and Jesus' increasing role. You see, if you were here last week, we learned about John the Baptist. And we learned that John had one exclusive focus in his life, and that was to put the spotlight on Jesus Christ. To take the spotlight off of himself and to put the spotlight in Jesus Christ. And in this passage, this is what's happening in John's ministry. You see, John had followers. And those followers of John were not meant to stay with John forever. They were meant to become followers of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is preparing them to do. And so if you'll look there in verse 35 and verse 36, it says again the next day, John, that's John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. I don't know if you noticed that in the passage. They're not Jesus' disciples. They're his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And notice what happens to those two disciples in verse 37. They hear the voice of Jesus speaking and they followed Jesus. So this is about the diminishing role of John the Baptist. The light is now beginning to reflect on Jesus, and those followers of John are now becoming followers of Jesus. If you have a study Bible, John chapter 1, verse 19 through chapter 2, verse 11 gives us a picture of the first week of Jesus' ministry. So that's what's happening here, is Jesus is launching, if you will, his public ministry. Jesus is launching his public ministry. So that's the first layer. The second layer of this passage is this: Jesus' earliest followers. I know that seems like it's probably redundant, but these were followers of John who now become followers of Jesus. And in this passage, if you look and mark these names in your Bible, young people, you'll find these names. You'll find names like Andrew. You'll find names like Simon Peter. You'll find a name like Philip and Nathaniel. And you'll also find in this passage an unnamed disciple. And those who write on these commentaries who say about John, who wrote this gospel, believe that it's John, the writer of this, who's this unnamed disciple, because he doesn't tend to mention himself in these gospels. And these men that are mentioned in this passage become the earliest followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about something for just a moment. The world that we live in has roughly 6 billion or a little over in population. It's hard to wrap our minds around a number that big, but the population of the world is over 6 billion. 31% of those are professed followers in Jesus Christ. That's roughly 2.2 billion people that are adherers to Christianity. Did you know that that started the first week of Jesus' ministry with just a handful of people? It is an amazing thing to look at us gathered here today, gathering around the Word of God as disciples of Jesus Christ, understanding that we actually have a connection all the way back to John chapter 1 when Jesus Christ called His first disciples. That's layer number two. Let me give you the third layer and what I believe that is probably the most prominent layer, and that's the layer about evangelism. That's the practical part of this passage, is all about evangelism. I have a pastor that I read often who writes for pastors, and his name's James Montgomery Boyce. Boyce has been dead for a long time, but Boyce still speaks from the grave, so to speak, in his commentaries. James Boyce spent three messages in his commentary on John 1 on the subject of evangelism. And here's what I want to do this morning, is I want us to camp out on the subject of evangelism and look at the practical principles that we derive from this passage about evangelism. So if you're here this morning and you say, Greg, I'm scratching my head, I don't know what evangelism is, let me give you a definition from someone who wrote on evangelism. Teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. Teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. That's what evangelism is. And brothers and sisters, listen to me closely this morning. I cannot emphasize it enough that John's gospel is a book largely centered around the subject of evangelism. John is making his aim clear in John 20, 31. You know that at the end of this gospel, that John is wanting to present Jesus to you in such a way and those truths to resonate with you that he can persuade you to believe in Jesus Christ. A lot of this book is about evangelism, right? We constantly see people encountering Jesus and being called to believe in Jesus, just like these earliest followers were. And specifically, we see a lot of Jesus and his evangelistic encounters. For instance, if you go to John chapter 3, and we'll go there in the next few weeks, we'll encounter Jesus ministering to a Pharisee named Nicodemus, right? A religious leader that Jesus will evangelize. In John chapter 4, we'll meet Jesus evangelizing the woman at the well. And we find out how strategic he really was in going out of his way to go and find this woman and to go to her regarding himself. Well, this passage that we're reading this morning is about evangelism. And that's where I want us to hang out this morning for a little bit, giving you these principles about evangelism, with hopes that we will become a church full of evangelists, that we will think about evangelism, that we will be motivated to evangelize, that we will pray for our church to be evangelistic. So let me give you three principles out of this passage, and we'll find them in the passage, and then we'll close in prayer. Wait for the prayer, okay? my professors always warn me, you never say in conclusion, because then everybody starts closing their Bible and thinking about lunch. I should have just said, let's listen to these principles and then we'll go, okay? Evangelism, first and foremost, involves verbal communication, or what we call verbal proclamation. I want you to take your eyes back up to verse 29 of this chapter. We didn't read these verses, but notice John, this same John, John the Baptist. It says, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold. The word John is using there is the word look. Some of you may have that in your translations. Look. It's an imperative. He wants them to pay attention. He wants them to see something. And what does he say? He has this orthodox or theological proclamation. What does he say about it? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's John speaking. John's not silent about Jesus. He's not there keeping his mouth shut and just living a good life. No, John sees Jesus coming and he proclaims him with his words. John 1:35, notice the next day, John sees Jesus again, and what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God. And then verses 40 and 41, notice what it says here. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother, and what did he do? Notice what it says here. And he said to him, we have found the Messiah. You go down all the way to verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, I'm smart enough to know this morning that some of you may be sitting here scratching your head, or you may be snickering on the inside saying, Pastor Greg, why are you showing us something so obvious in this passage? That evangelism is about a verbal proclamation. It's really just about one person telling another person about Jesus. Well, here's why I'm saying this. Here's why I'm emphasizing this morning. There are lots of things that are put out as evangelism that are not evangelism. Let me just share a few of these, and maybe you know some of these yourself. Listening evangelism. Did you know that your state convention actually trains people in listening evangelism? Right? We're going to sit down with people and we're going to listen to them. Now, before I go any further, understand something. I'm not against listening to people, right? I'm not opposed to sitting down and getting their story or anything of that nature. As a matter of fact, one famous apologist, Francis Schaeffer, said he would always listen to people for about 55 minutes, and then in the last 5 minutes, he would have something to say. But here's the danger in something like listening evangelism, is there's a lot of listening and there's no sharing. And this becomes an excuse to not share the gospel. That is a prominent way that we say that we can evangelize people. Let me give you a second thing, lifestyle evangelism. Right? I'm going to live in such a way that people will be clamoring and falling all over themselves to come and ask me, tell me the secret. Right? Tell me the secret, and then you get to hit them with the gospel. Can I ask you this morning, in the words of Dr. Phil, how's that working for you? How's that working for you, that you're living a life in such a way that people are clamoring to find out the secret of your success? That's lifestyle evangelism. And then there's another one. This is very, very popular. Friendship evangelism. We make friends with unbelievers and we eventually share the gospel with them. I want you to be honest this morning. How many of you have been friends with unbelievers 5, 10, 15, 20 years and you've never shared the gospel with them? Nobody's going to raise their hand this morning. Oh, some of you have. Some of you are honest enough to raise your hand this morning to say, I've got friends that have been my friends for a long time. They don't know Jesus. And you're good friends with them, but you've never shared the gospel with them. Brothers and sisters, the weakness in all of these is one common word. You want to hear the common word? Eventually. I'm going to listen to people and eventually I'll share the gospel with them. Turn in your Bible with me to Mark's gospel. Matthew, Mark. Go to Mark chapter 5. Put your finger down around verse 18, and I want to explain the context of this. Jesus has cast demons out of a man. You remember the story if you've ever read your New Testament. And the demons are cast into a horde. I don't know what you call it. Maybe you can help me, Charlie. Of pigs. What would we call those? A herd, not a horde. A herd of pigs. Jesus casts these out, up to 10,000 demons. Everybody's laughing at me. I didn't grow up on a farm, okay? I just know, Ed, this is the first mass suicide. You've heard me say that before. Right? I'm still city-fied. I can't. It's a herd of pigs, right? He casts these out into a herd of pigs. They go down and they go into the water and they're dead. Jesus encounters the man that he has cast the demons out of, and we pick that up in about verse 17 or 18. It says, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him, right? Jesus has delivered this man, and in response, what does the man want to do? The man wants to spend time with Jesus. Can you blame him? And notice what Jesus says. He did not let him, but he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and he began, notice what he does, to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. I mean, if there's ever been a case in the Bible that you would think it's okay for a guy to just hang out with Jesus for a while, it's this one. But Jesus says, you have the truth, now I need you to go and tell the truth to others. Evangelism is about verbal proclamation. Back to John chapter 1, let me give you the second principle. Evangelism is centered on the truth about Jesus. Evangelism is centered on the truth about Jesus. Not only do we need to communicate verbally, but we also need to communicate accurately or theologically. I put a challenge out there for some of you this week on our church Facebook. If you're not a member of that, or if you don't have Facebook, you might join that because we put lots of announcements on there. We link the sermons on there. But I put a challenge on there this week to find all the titles in John chapter 1 that apply to Jesus. Did you notice, we've read over those, but did you notice all the titles that were given to Jesus in this passage? Like in verses 29 and 35, he's called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not only are they making a verbal proclamation, but they're also making a theological statement with their words. That's part of evangelizing. Verse 41, look at verse 41, he's called the Messiah. The Old Testament, they're telling him, they're telling those around him that those people in the Old Testament who were looking forward to one who would come and do the work of God on their behalf, he's called the Anointed One, the Christ, the Messiah. He says, we found the Messiah. They're making a theological statement there. Verse 49, Nathanael answers him and he says, you are what? The Son of God. All of these men had a revelation of who Jesus was. We need to have accurate information when we share the gospel. We need to share the gospel accurately. Not jumping on the stage and early in the stages of someone's evangelistic career and tell people Jesus is going to do the same. We don't need to say that Jesus is going to make our life easier. We need to share the gospel accurately. Can I give you four things this morning? Every one of you here, if you have a piece of paper or a pen or your Bible, I want to give you four things how you can share the gospel. And I've done this before. We've done it as a whole service. If you can have these four elements present in a gospel presentation, you can share it accurately. Number one, we always have to speak of God. That's the first word in your gospel presentation. We always need to speak about God. Who is God? Genesis 1:1. He is our creator, right? And as a result of that, in Genesis 1:1, we know that in Revelation 4:11, that we owe God everything. Some of you don't understand this, but if God is our creator, He's also our owner. That means He's got full ownership over us and can require anything of us. Every gospel presentation ought to have at some point talking about God. The second thing you need in every gospel presentation is something about man. Right? About us. I mean, God has required of us to give everything to Him, but I ask you this question this morning. Does anybody live that way out in the world? No, people tend to shake their fist at God. They tend to put themselves at the center of the world. They tend to put themselves on the throne. And this is called sin. It's called rebellion. Yes, adultery. Yes, pride. Yes, all these things that we can mention. But at the heart of all those things is man's desire to be in control. Romans chapter 3. If you have your Bible open, go there to Romans chapter 3. And I want you to see Paul talking about this very thing. All the way back in verse 11. All the way back in verse 11. Actually, verse 10. Notice what it says in verse 10. As it is written. Paul's quoting the Psalms here. And he's using them to prove the condition of man. Notice what he says. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have all become useless. And then that famous verse, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know what happens here, right? God is a good and just and righteous God, and man is sinful and rebellious and does his own thing. And I have a question for you this morning. Will God let that pass? Will God just say, you know what, you did the best you could? No, God has to punish sin. He has to punish unrighteousness. He has to punish lawlessness. And so here's the other scripture you need to write down. Hebrews 9:27. There's a day of judgment coming, and every one of us will face it. You have to have God included in this. You have to have man included in this. And you say, Greg, all that sounds like bad news. Can I give you some good news this morning? Christ. That's the third element of any gospel presentation. Christ. Christ Jesus has come and done on our behalf what we could not do. And do you know what it is He did on our behalf? He lived a perfectly righteous life, obeyed God perfectly, and He died on the cross as a sinner in our place. You want a theological nugget this morning? That's called substitutionary atonement. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb who was placed on the cross in our place. He's our substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21 tells us that. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us that the just died for the unjust to bring us back to God. And then there's a last part of the gospel we need to share with every person, and that's that they have to respond. There's an expectation of all those people in John's gospel that when Jesus is presented to them, that they're in somehow or in some way going to respond to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, you may not know it this morning, but I'm going to tell you how Jesus tells us to respond to the preaching of the gospel, each and every one of us. To repent. Repent. To turn away from the things that are displeasing to God, and then to turn to God in faith. We turn from the things that are displeasing and we turn to God and trust His Son, Jesus Christ. That's a gospel presentation. Evangelism requires that we have an orthodox view of who Jesus is and what God's plan is. Let me give you a third thing. Evangelism, and this is where we're going to spend the bulk majority of our time, what we have remaining, is often a link of events leading others to Jesus. Evangelism is often a link of events leading others to Jesus. Now, before I show you this in the passage, let me explain what I mean. You may share the gospel with someone and them not respond to it. Okay? And then all of a sudden, somewhere down the road, they become a follower of Jesus Christ and you say, hey, I shared the gospel with them. What happened? Well, understand what your role was in this. You were a link in the chain bringing them to Jesus. So let me show you two such events in John's gospel. First is John chapter 1, 43 through 40, rather 45 through 49. Notice in verse 45 the people that we meet here. Philip finds Nathanael. And Philip said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, notice what he says here, it's negative, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him and said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, let me ask you this question. When Philip talked about Jesus, did Nathanael instantly believe? No. But he was instrumental in bringing him to Jesus. Now, I want you to look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is about the woman at the well. The woman at the well leaves and goes back to her hometown, verbally proclaims, and I want you to see what happens in verse 39. "From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all the things that I've done,'" right? That they go and they know that Jesus is someone significant. "So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word." Now look at verse 42. Here's the key. "And they were saying to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world.'" The woman goes back and says, "Hey, I met a guy who knows a lot of things about me," and they got curious and went and found out for themselves. But she was a link in the chain bringing them to Jesus. In ministry, I've had the opportunity, what I call the blessing, to see many people come to Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's easy to think, wow, I did that, right? And then you find out that they had a mother and a father who shared the gospel with them faithfully, a mom and dad who prayed for them faithfully, a grandparent who prayed for them faithfully, and guess who gets to reap the benefits? I just happen to be the last link in the chain to see them come to Jesus Christ. Gretchen, when we were dating, about the second or third month into us dating, told me, she said, "It's not going to work very well if you don't go to church." For those of you who are new here and you don't know this, I had been away from the church for about 10 or 11 years. At that time, and my goal in life was to never return to the church. I wanted nothing to do with it. And here I am dating a pastor's daughter, and she says, "Greg, it's not going to work very well if you don't go to church with me." I don't know if it was holy ambitions on her part or if it was just mom and dad weren't going to approve of our relationship. But she got me to church. The first day that I was at church, her grandmother came back, strolling to the back, 80 years old, comes to the back and says, "Have you ever thought about being a preacher?" said, ma'am, I'm a car salesman. She said, I'm going to start praying from this day forward that you become a preacher. I said, okay. When my grandmother died, we found her journals. Long before Grandma Thelma ever prayed for me to be a preacher, my grandmother's journals were full of prayers for me to become a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. But can I take you back even further than that? Gretchen's parents prayed for her before she was ever born, that her husband would be a follower of Jesus Christ. And they said, Lord, whatever she finds, whoever she finds, above all things, no matter what they do for a vocation, no matter the color of their skin, that they would first and foremost be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Are you following the link in the chain? There's Gretchen taking me to church, Gretchen's grandmother praying for me, my grandmother praying for me, and Gretchen's parents in the 1970s praying that their husband, her husband, would be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I have no doubt that God used all those links in the chain to bring me to Jesus. You may be here this morning and you say, how can I be a link in the chain to bring others to Jesus? Can I mention some ways? Pray for those who don't know Christ. Be a link in the chain like Gretchen's parents were. Pray for your children. Some of you may be here and you've got infants. Pray that their spouse would know Jesus Christ. Share the gospel with those who don't know Jesus. And you say, well, isn't that a given? Yes, but we don't always see the fruit of that. But guess what might happen? As you've planted and watered, someone else will reap the harvest. Invite people to church who don't know Christ. I don't know how many people have come to this church and gone through our membership class and say, wow, I'm glad I came through this class, because they've come to know Christ through that class. Give a Bible to those who don't know Christ. This is one of the number one ways as a family that we try to evangelize, is we give out Bibles. This church, in our business meeting, we just discussed this the other day. We are a church that gives away Bibles. We buy people, we purchase Bibles. Give a Bible to those who don't know Christ. I want to tell you something real quick as we talk about giving out Bibles. I went on a hospital visit the other day, and I thought I was there to talk to this person, just to kind of minister to them, and this person had theological questions. And guess what I didn't have with me? I didn't have my Bible with me. And so I began to scramble around, and I thought, oh my gosh, here I am, and they're asking theological questions, and I don't have my Bible with me. And I went over to the drawer on the side of their bed, and I pulled out the drawer, and guess what was sitting there? A Bible that the Gideons had put there. And I said, Lord, you are good, because you provided a Bible for us. Someone put a Bible there who was a link in the chain to bring another person to Jesus. Bring your unbelieving friend to those who know how to share Christ. If you're here today and you say, wow, I don't really know how to share Jesus Christ, but I sure know a guy who knows how to do that, bring them to that person. Because did you notice what Philip said to Nathanael? Come and talk to Jesus, right? He can clear all this up for you. And for some of you, that's what it is. You're a link in the chain who says, I'll bring you to a person who knows how to share the gospel with you. Brothers and sisters, all of us are called to be faithful evangelists. Not just the pastor, not just the youth ministry team, not just our Sunday school teachers. Every person here is called to be a faithful evangelist. Brad, would you come and lead us in Lamb of God this morning to close out our service? Vicki, would you mind coming and singing with him? And let's just respond to the Lord in this time of invitation. Some of you are here and you say, Greg, I've never trusted Jesus Christ. Well, today can be the day that you do that you can understand who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. For some of us, it may be to pray that God will help us and encourage us to be faithful evangelists to those around us. For some of you here, you're doing what some of these others did this morning. You came to a church membership class and you said, I want to be part of this body of believers. Wherever you are today, you respond in whatever way God is calling you to respond. Let's stand this morning.